Goodbye, children. Save a hug for me for later, will you please? Uh-oh. Well, or now. Good for you. Good for you. Someday, ask me about the story of my first ever children's sermon. I might even make a sermon of my first ever children's sermon. It's a heck of a story. We swapped the New Testament and the Old Testament lessons this morning because the sermon is about the Old Testament lesson, which I will about to read, and I have a confession to make. This is an old sermon of mine, and it's one that I pulled out because I feel that it's truly right for us today. This is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, but I'm skipping the begats and whatnot in verse 1. So in verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramathaim whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." Excuse me. But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." This, my friends, is the word of the Lord for us today. Thanks be to God. Most of you know that I have two boys. They've both been here at one time or another, and they're both grown men now. They are 33, and the younger just turned 27 last week. When my first child was born, way back in 1984, that actually sounds like a long time ago now, doesn't it? That was still the dark ages of obstetric medicine. Most parents did not know the gender of their child until the very moment it was born. It's a boy or it's a girl was news that had to wait until that moment of birth. Those days are long gone now, aren't they? Most parents who want to know did know from very early in the pregnancy. But we did not know until that moment of crying. He was crying before he was all the way out. But that moment of birth, and the news was, it's a boy. And I wanted a son. And I was so happy that I had a son that I felt guilty about it. We named him Benjamin, which derives from the Hebrew for son of my right hand. Our second child was born 7 years later, which was also 5 years after we were told that we could have no more children. So we named this miracle baby Matthew, which means God's gift. All this baby talk boils down to the fact that we never had the pleasure of naming a baby girl. We had girls' names picked out much more clearly than we had boys' names. We wrangled over boys' names. If we had had a girl, it would have been Deborah Ann. That was our mutual favorite, but we never had an opportunity to use it. That's just as well, because I love my boys more than anything on the earth. And now I have a little granddaughter, and her name is Annabelle. She's 4 years old, so sort of a step-granddaughter. Nevertheless, after reading this scripture lesson, I now know what I would name a little girl, and I offer this name to you if it ever comes in handy. How does the name Hannah Rose sound to you? I like it a lot. It's an old-fashioned and beautiful and strong-sounding name. It's also a name with a powerful meaning, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Let me tell you, please, the story of Hannah Rose. It's the story of four people: a man named Elkanah, his wives Hannah and Penina, and the priest Eli. I'm going to skip to the other side of the Asian continent for just a second to remind us that the Chinese written language consists of pictographs, a different picture for each word in the language. I don't know how that works on a typewriter, but they've got it figured out. I read somewhere that if you draw a female figure, whatever, that's not the female figure, but it'll do for now. If you draw a female figure and put it under a roof, you have written the Chinese word for happiness. Think about that. Happiness, domestic bliss, is a woman under your roof. On the other hand, if you draw two women figures under one roof, watch out, because you have written the Chinese word for trouble. Think about that. Two women, one roof, trouble. That word doesn't mean domestic bliss, and Elkanah apparently did not know Chinese. Now, Elkanah's first and favorite wife was Hannah, and he truly loved her. Hannah, however, did not bear Elkanah any children. She was barren. The Lord had closed her womb. That phrase occurs several times in the story. And there was no worse fate for a woman in ancient Israel. And so Elkanah, to provide himself with heirs, did what men do. He took a second wife, Penina, who was, as they say, a fertile turtle. Penina turned out child after child, just like clockwork, every 9 months and 10 minutes, again and again and again. As the years went by, Elkanah was happy. Penina was happy and usually pregnant, but Hannah remained childless and miserable. This was very early in Israel's history, long before King David established the capital and the temple at Jerusalem. And the religious center of Israel was a place up in the mountains called Shiloh. Every year, as with all the rest of the country, Elkanah and his household would travel to Shiloh to sacrifice at the tabernacle. And every year after the sacrifice, they would have a huge feast. What's the point in going and having a religious observance if you don't eat afterward? That's an ancient rule. It's even in the Bible. This was a great public event when families from all over Canaan would gather and eat together and trade news and gossip. It was a lot like our Thanksgiving. But imagine a Thanksgiving every year with 200 or 300 or maybe 400 relatives. It could be amazing, or it could be a nightmare. It was certainly a nightmare for Hannah. Penina did not flaunt her fertility in Hannah's face at home. She didn't need to. She was surrounded by her little swarm of children all the time. Penina saved up her cruelty and her sharp tongue for when they were in public. She saved it specifically for Shiloh. So she would say things like, "Oh, Hannah, dear, would you hold this baby for just a moment here? I'll show you how." Or maybe she'd say, Hannah, you put such a good face on your bad luck. Imagine this kind of taunting, day after day in front of dozens of other people. Even the love and the tenderness of her good husband couldn't console her. Hannah was a failure at the most important thing a woman could be in that world. And Peninnah did her level best to remind Hannah of it year after year after year. One year at Shiloh, Hannah reached the breaking point. She just couldn't take it anymore. Elkanah was carving up the lamb roast, and after passing a huge platter of food to Peninnah and her little swarm of children, he gave Hannah a sign of his truest love and devotion, a double portion. But on this particular day, Hannah's puny little double portion, compared to the mountain of food that Peninnah's children required and probably had half eaten already by now, the double portion was a bitter symbol of her fate. Her husband loved her, but the Lord had closed her womb. There was no consolation Elkanah could offer that would make up for the terrible fate that had fallen on her. Hannah was fruitless and hopeless and bitter. She broke down in despair, crying inconsolably, and nothing Elkanah could say could make any difference. Before we go on with our story, I want to ask us a very important question. How many of you have been where Hannah is? Perhaps some of you have been exactly where Hannah is, desperately wanting a child but unable to do so. I haven't experienced that particular pain, but I think I can imagine it. But there are plenty of other kinds of barrenness as well, aren't there? Have you ever been fired or laid off? Have you ever failed at something that was tremendously important to you? Have you ever been rejected by a parent or a spouse or a teacher or an employer? You don't have to be a childless woman in ancient Israel to feel this kind of pain. Rejection and loneliness and hopelessness come to most of our lives at one time or another. For some of us, those feelings were almost always present, as they were with Hannah. Have you ever felt, as Hannah did, that the very best that you have to offer just isn't what they're ordering this year? So this isn't just a story about Hannah. It's a story about most of us, maybe all of us, at one time or another. And now, friends, having laid out all this pain and grief, having painted this picture of a tortured woman lost in her feelings of rejection, I want to remind you of that beautiful name for a little girl. What did Hannah do sitting at that table in the sea of her own grief? What did she do? Did she quit? Did she curl up and die? No. Hannah rose. Hannah rose. Hannah rose from the table and ran to the tabernacle, the place of worship. She found her way to the altar, fell on her knees, and poured out her heart before God, praying that God would end her sorrow and give her a son. The old priest, Eli, saw her there and tried to shoo her out. But Hannah refused to be shooed. She was a woman on a mission. I'm just telling God about my anguish and grief, she told Eli, and asking God to take it away. Eli didn't know Hannah. He didn't have a clue in the world what this particular woman was going through at this moment, but he was a good pastor. He knew pain when he saw it. So he prayed with Hannah, and he gave her his blessing. He said, "Go in peace, daughter, and may God give you what you have asked of him." And once more, we come across that beautiful name because Hannah rose. She went back to the table where there had been so much pain, but something was changed now. God had entered the picture, and she was no longer a woman lost in grief. Now she had hope. She didn't know if she was going to get what she wanted most in the world, but now Hannah had hope. Well, we know how the story ends, don't we? Elkanah went home with his two wives and the swarm of little children, and once more, Hannah rose and went into his tent one night And 9 months later, Samuel was born, a boy child who would grow up to be one of the great leaders of Israel. It was Samuel who anointed first Saul and later David to be king of Israel, all because Hannah rose, poured out her sorrow before the Lord, received the blessing of God through a stranger, and took one more shot at her deepest wish. That's why I think Hannah Rose may be one of the most beautiful names for a little girl that I've ever heard. Our story this morning teaches us some very important things. The first of them is every one of us is Hannah sometimes, and Hannah Rose. I believe that when we are Hannah, when we are in distress, when our whole world falls apart, when the best we can do isn't good enough, God wants us to do three very simple things. First, pray always. Bring it to God. Second, trust always. Trust because our God provides. And third, rise up and don't give up. Don't give up on yourself and don't give up on others. Oh, and one more thing about our story. Not only are all of us Hannah sometimes, but all of us are Eli as well sometimes. Remember Eli? He was the old priest, the man who saw a woman in pain at the altar, and all he did was offer his blessing. Eli didn't know it, but that simple act of blessing a stranger healed Hannah and led to great things for Israel. You and I are Hannah, my friends, hurting and in need of blessing and healing. And you and I are also Eli, our eyes and our hearts open in love when we see someone who's hurting. Rise up when you hurt and bless others when you see them hurt. And so through the story, through Hannah Rose today, may God's love and God's healing be right here in our midst today. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, today for the example of Hannah. We thank you that Hannah rose, poured out her heart, received your blessing, and whose prayers were answered. We thank you for her example and her faith and her courage, Lord God. When we are down, give us grace to rise and bring our troubles to you, Lord God. And may there be someone to offer us that blessing when the time comes. And Lord God, for all who come to you, hurting and in need, may we be Eli as well today. We thank you for his example, blessing a woman that he didn't know, a hurt that he did not understand, a prayer that he didn't even hear. Thank you for Eli, Lord God, simply offering an act of kindness and blessing. May we be both of these. And may this church and the Christian community everywhere be your vessel of healing and power. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.